So we're looking at salvation asking the question, salvation means we're saved. Well, what are we saved from? And we've looked at different aspects of it, and we've talked about the fact that over history, different Christian groups or denominations or movements or whatever have emphasized different aspects of salvation. And I really think that this is not a matter where we need to say these people were right and these people were wrong, or this is better or that's worse. I think, truthfully, that we need to see the truth in all of these different aspects of salvation, because there is a biblical precedent for all of them. We started off looking at how the kind of predominant Western view of the Catholic Church and then the Protestant Church that came out of that has been to look at salvation as being saved from guilt, that sin is like a crime against God, and we have this terrible guilt before God that we need to be forgiven of. It's like we're criminals who need to have our records expunged. And that's called the forensic view of sin and salvation, and it's quite legitimate. It's quite biblical. But then last time we looked at the more kind of Eastern Orthodox view, which is that even more than being forgiven of guilt and having a crime expunged from our record, we really need new life because we're dead in trespasses and sins, and we just can't even do anything God wants because we're dead. And so in Christ, we find the way to connect to God again and to be born again and to be regenerated and to become new creations in Him. But there's another aspect of sin and salvation that I want to talk about in this video and podcast. And it's equally important because I'm talking about the fact that we don't just need to be saved from our sins, our guilt, our separation from God, the spiritual death that we are born into, but we also need to be freed from the dominion or the bullying or the oppression of an enemy, our arch enemy, Satan. Now, some people think there is no devil. They laugh at the very idea. They say, ah, ha, ha, the devil, you know, a guy in a red suit with horns and a tail and pitchfork and all that. That's absurd. Other people, however, go to another extreme, and they kind of see Satan as like the equal and opposite to God. He's the God of evil, whereas our God's the good of good. The truth is somewhere in between. We really do have an enemy in this world, and that enemy is a person, a personage, a spirit who's very crafty, filled with hate for us and for God, and has thousands of years of experience in fighting against human beings. This spirit used to live in the very presence of God, and it's possible that he actually led the angelic choirs in worship. But he became proud. We get this from places like Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He became proud. He rebelled against God. And then there it seems that there was a war in heaven. And he was cast down, cast out of heaven and cast down to earth in some way. And yet he still seems to have access to God and apparently will until the very end. Now, this spiritual being, this enemy, came into the Garden of Eden, where man was created and where man was first placed and first given as his inheritance, his place to dwell, this beautiful paradise. And of course, he tempted Adam and Eve and got them to sin. So what he did was he carried out a hostile takeover. He came into a place of peace and beauty and love and fellowship with God, and he twisted it, distorted it, brought death and destruction into it, and he wrecked it. He wrecked our lives, all of us, the human race that has descended from Adam and Eve. I believe that he also brought destruction to nature itself, because I think that the world itself experienced some kind of catastrophic upheaval when the fall took place. And I believe that's why we have whacked out weather and droughts and tsunamis and all that, volcanoes and all that kind of stuff. because Satan, an evil force, an evil personage with his minions, invaded this place and he gained a foothold. He obviously, according to Scripture, wanted to rule over creation. He thought he could be God, like God. He couldn't overcome God, though, directly. God threw him out. He wasn't able. He can't overcome God. God's omnipotent. So when he came back, he came as a serpent. He knew he'd have to use deception, trickery, somehow to get man out from under God's protection. And, of course, the way he did that was getting us to sin. And that's still what he does. Because if he can get human beings to disobey God, that takes them out from under the power and the protection of God and puts us under Satan's domination. And that's where we've been since the beginning of time. Now, again, some people don't want to accept this, but let me give you a couple scriptures. 1 John 1:19 says very clearly that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. One night I was driving back from a conference and I was thinking about the book of Revelation because I was teaching it at that time. And I was thinking about the Antichrist and, Lord, when's he going to come and so on. And it'll be scary, right? He'll be ruling over the world. And the Lord kind of brought to my mind the fact that, hey, Warren, he's already here. And the Bible says that. There have been many antichrists. He's already here. The world already lies under the power of the wicked one. And so everything, the whole world, all the governments and everything are under evil and they're dominated by evil and so forth. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is actually the god of this age. He is like a principality over this world. God, of course, is the ultimate power over everything, and he can take this back at any time. But for now, he allows Satan to be like the god of this world, him and all his hosts of demons who fell with him. They run the world something like the mafia used to run the docks of New York City, or the way the cartels run a lot of Mexico. They're usurpers, you know. They're not supposed to be here. They don't have a legal right to be here. They're not supposed to have power, but they're rebels. They're criminals. They're traitors who committed high treason against the Most High God. And the thing is, when Adam and Eve and then when the rest of us have committed our own sins, we sold out and gave Satan authority over us. You know, even if there was no devil, since we're disconnected from God now, since we're born spiritually dead and so forth, because of our original fall, you know, even if there was no devil, we'd still have a hard time because we couldn't relate to God. We'd still want to do the wrong thing. But man, it is way worse in this world when there's actually an active adversary. By the way, the word Satan means adversary. The word devil means accuser or slanderer. So we actually, we don't just have a neutral world that we live in that's kind of passive and so forth. No, there's actual forces of darkness that are actively arrayed against us and actively want to steal from us and kill us and destroy us and everything we do and everything we have. They want to thwart everything, every purpose that God made us for. They're spiritual beings who've been around for thousands of years, and they know all our weaknesses and tendencies. That's why the great hymn by Martin Luther, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, says, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." It's the truth. On earth, there's no equal to him. We can't stand against him. How do you know this is true, by the way, besides just the fact that the Bible tells you? Well, I think we should accept what the Bible tells us, first of all. But even if you have a hard time with that, I want you to think about this. Think of all the irrational stuff that goes on here on the earth that has no explanation. Think of this guy out in Las Vegas just busting out the windows in a hotel. The guy's got millions of dollars. He's got everything he needs, but he just takes guns and guns down a bunch of people who are having fun at a concert. Nobody knows the reason why. He just gunned them down. Think about the fact that almost everybody on earth feels a little rejection from others at times and feels suspicious of others. Even husbands and wives can feel rejected or suspicious of one another. Think about racism, where one race thinks those people are against us, or I'm against those people. It's like irrational, but we just feel it. These things just grip us. Think about, I watched recently Ken Burns' special on the Vietnam War because I'm fascinated by that. And I'm always asking, why? Why did this happen? And especially the first episodes were good. It talked about how we got into the war. And Ho Chi Minh actually asked for our help. And he actually gave a speech and he quoted Thomas Jefferson. And we just, you know, we at the time we were afraid of communism. And we just had the Korean War. And there was all this stuff that went on. And we meant well, you know, we wanted to free people and we wanted to stop communism. But man, it just was a mess. And we bombed people and we burned them and we destroyed their villages. And they killed us and we killed them. And millions died, about 3 million, I think, died. 58,000 of our men died. You know, why did that happen? In World War II, I mean, you know, the Japanese, the Germans, the Italians, they just launched out a war. They just thought they could conquer, and they launched out, and man, they were all destroyed. Germany was just in rubble. Japan was nuked. It was terrible. It's irrational, and nobody likes war. Why do Muslims want to blow themselves up? What do they hope to gain by the violence that they constantly propagate? What about Kim Jong-un? He seems to think that if he gets nuclear weapons, he'll defend himself. But man, it seems to me that the more he does this stuff with nuclear weapons, he doesn't understand what he's fooling with here. We're going to have to end up destroying the guy. We don't want to do that. We don't want to fight. One time when I was in Russia, I had on a couple months I was over there, and I had three different Russians tell me that they used to be in the Red Army. And the three of them told me at separate occasions how they always knew that we Americans were aggressive and warlike and we wanted to take over their country and we were coming for them. And they were defending, they were pretending, you know, preparing to defend against us because we're warlike and we're going to conquer Russia. And I said, brothers, we Americans were always waiting for your missiles. We knew you were warlike and you wanted to take our land and you were going to conquer us and we prepared to fight you. And now in Christ, we were brothers. We could hug, we could love each other. We realized how crazy it was. You know, why has all this stuff happened? Why do you got these young people dressed in black smashing windows and they get carrying signs that say love trumps hate while they smash and burn? And they talk about that we're going to commit genocide and they've got to stop the fascists. And what I'm saying is there is just a lot of craziness in this world. And the reason that these things happen is because there's some kind of a hostile force out there. There's evil in this world, and there seems to be a person behind it. Yes, I believe in conspiracy theories. I believe the devil is in a conspiracy against the people of the earth, all human beings. And these forces that are with him, they're prosecuting a war against us. The world has been invaded by a hostile force. They're powerful. They're clever. They've basically infiltrated every structure of life where people will let them. They infiltrate the family, the church, government, education, business. They want to run things here. Now, as I said, God, he's Lord over all. But as long as the forces of darkness can get people to not listen to God, not submit to God, then they can rule over us. And that's exactly what they're doing. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think that we could possibly defeat these kind of forces on our own? Do you think you can defeat the devil by yourself? Listen, folks, we can't even see him. I mean, we easily fall prey to their schemes all the time. Humans are just like victims. They're constantly being manipulated by the devil all the time. And that's why Martin Luther also wrote in that same hymn, he said, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing." And then he goes on and says, "Dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name," that's Lord of hosts, "from age to age the same, and he must win the battle." See, we can't beat these giants in the land by ourselves. We need a champion to fight for us. It's just like when Israel was was held up for 45 days, I think 40 days or whatever it was, when this giant named Goliath came out every day and he threatened them and he intimidated them and dared them to do anything. And he stalked back and forth. Israel was just intimidated and completely paralyzed with fear. They couldn't beat this guy. Nobody could beat him. And they couldn't go forward from there until a young man named David came out. And he came in faith and he came in the power of the Spirit and he defeated Goliath, cut off his head. David didn't just defeat Goliath, but of course later, when he became king, you know, he helped Israel overcome other enemies, the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Philistines, and he pushed them back and he beat them and he brought peace to the land and he let Israel move into its possession, its promises that God had given, and he brought peace and prosperity to the land. The truth is, folks, David's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was his greater son, the son of David. Truth is, we still need a champion. We need somebody to save us from the power of this giant, Satan, and his minions. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not glorifying him by calling him a giant. I'm just saying he's a spiritual enemy who's powerful and knows more than us, and he's been around a lot longer than us. We need help to break his authority over us and set us free. And that's what the Bible says that Jesus did. Jesus is God, is David's greater son. He's our champion. He was born to be our king. He defeated all the giants and he wants to defeat all the giants that are arrayed against us and drive those forces of darkness away so that we can move into our inheritance. Think about the Lord Jesus and what a war he came into and prosecuted. I mean, when he was born, Revelation 12:3 says that the devil was like a dragon waiting to devour him. But his parents were warned by God and they got him out of there. Of course, the devil then killed all the other babies in that little town of Bethlehem. Jesus escaped. The devil was like a dragon there to destroy him as soon as he was born. But he got away. And then later, when he was grown, he came back and he went out into the wilderness and fought the devil sort of in hand-to-hand combat, if you will. He took the devil on in personal combat right out there in the desert. And he overcame every temptation that the enemy threw at him to the point that the devil had to actually flee for a time. And then for 3.5 years, Jesus went about plundering the devil's household. And in Matthew 12:29, it says to us there that nobody can plunder a man's house unless he binds him first, making us understand that Jesus came and he bound the devil. He came and engaged in warfare against the devil, and he began to plunder the devil's house, so to speak, which was this world. And he began to reclaim people from the devil's clutches and restore them to God. And Acts 10:38 says he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. He delivered us. He delivered them. He healed their bodies that had been invaded with sickness and were crooked and blind and so forth. And he healed their relationship with God he defeated the enemy, see? And then the Bible says when he died on the cross, he delivered a fatal blow, a mortal blow to Satan and to his kingdom. When he died on the cross, the devil thought he had beaten Jesus, but he didn't understand that Jesus, through death, Hebrews 2 tells us, actually broke the power of Satan. He defeated him. He used the devil's evil nature to actually break his power forever. Now, you might say, well, if he broke his power and he defeated him, who's doing his work for him today? I mean, all this craziness you talked about, Kim Jong-un and the drug addicts and the violence and all that. Well, he's defeated the devil. Jesus has defeated him. But there's a sense in which it's now and not yet. Have you ever read about D-Day? You know, when the Allies landed on the beaches in Normandy, June 6, 1944. When they landed on those beaches, Hitler was finished. Now, it didn't look like he was finished. It took another year or so before the Allies were able to go all the way to Germany and take over Europe, set it free from his dominion. But the battle was actually the beginning of the end came on those beaches in Normandy. And in the same way, Jesus has struck that fatal blow against the devil's kingdom. And he did it on the cross because he destroyed the power Satan had over us. He defeated him. He made a way for our sins to be taken away so Satan wouldn't have any power over us. And he rose from the dead so that now we can understand that death has been defeated as well. Satan is finished because Jesus struck a fatal blow against him and against his kingdom. His days are numbered. And now he can't keep a person bound anymore who wants to be free. Anybody who wants to be free can come running to Jesus. And here's what the Bible says. If you come to Jesus, Colossians 1:13 says, he'll transfer you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God. God, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. He's translated us into his kingdom. I say, you know, ding dong, the witch is dead. The wicked witch is really dead. The devil's defeated. He can't keep us from God. He can't keep us bound. Now, he can harass, he can deceive, he can thwart, he can hinder us, he can slow our progress. He can stir up persecution and use the world and the flesh to distract us and hinder us, make life here hard for us. Don't be mistaken. He's still dangerous. I'm not denying that. He still goes around, the Bible says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's 1 Peter 5:8. But I got to ask this question. He seeks whom he may devour. Well, whom may he devour? Let me tell you. He can only devour those who refuse to run to Jesus. Only those who submit themselves to the devil and don't resist him can be devoured by him. Let me tell you how you can overcome the devil. Let me tell you how you can bind him. You want to know the secret? How do you bind the devil? I'll tell you, it ain't that complicated. The secret is, don't listen to him. Don't do what he says. If you don't listen to him, if you don't do what he says, he has no power over you. Let me tell you how you can win the war against God. James 4:7 tells you. It says, submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I'm not trying to say here that we don't have an enemy anymore or we're not in a war. Oh, no, we very definitely have an enemy, and we are still in the war. The point I'm trying to make is this. Jesus has defeated him for us, and he's made it possible for us to be free and to live victoriously. I'm telling you, it's the truth of the gospel. So, as I wrap up, let me just kind of review here. Salvation is many faceted. We're saved from the guilt of our crimes against God. We're saved from spiritual death and raised to new life. But we're also saved from the power of our bitter enemy, the devil. Jesus has defeated him. And we are in God's kingdom now, at least if you've accepted Christ, you're in God's kingdom. And Jesus didn't just do that back then and break his power over us while leaving him here to continue to trouble us forever. No, that was just phase one. That was like D-Day. Because the book of Revelation teaches us that one day soon, Jesus is going to come back to this earth and begin to drive the enemy and every vestige of his kingdom out of this world once and for all, forever. Our Redeemer is going to systematically, step by step, drive the enemy off this planet and then renovate the heavens and the earth. All darkness will be driven away. The world is going to be free from Satan and his minions forever. They're going to be destroyed and thrown in the lake of fire. They'll never be able to come and trouble us again. Now, let me just close with this. What's our response to this news? What do we need to do? Seeing these things are so. Well, first of all, you need to accept it as truth. When we learn the truth sets us free. You know, they say that the slaves in the Civil War, when Lincoln pronounced them free with the Emancipation Proclamation, they didn't get the news of that for a while, and the rebel forces still kept them as slaves for a time. But once they began to learn that they had been set free and they knew that the forces of the North were coming to set them free, it got their hopes up and they could look forward to that. You need to know the devil's been defeated. The Emancipation Proclamation has been given. You can be free in Christ. You don't have to obey the devil anymore. You don't have to be defeated by him. You don't have to say, man, you know, he's too strong. I'll never be able to overcome. I can't live the Christian life. There's a devil. No, you don't have to be defeated. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of his devices. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6 that we can put on armor and we can do things that God has provided for us. We can take on these things and we don't have to be defeated. We can stand up and we can be strong and resist evil and overcome evil. We are no longer subjects to the enemy. We don't have to be. Now, he wants you to think you still are. So you need to know the truth and stand on it. Second, be aware that you're in a war, even if you didn't sign up for it. You say, well, look, I'm not a missionary or anything. I don't want to get in spiritual warfare. Hey, you can't avoid it. You got a target painted on your back the day you accepted Christ. Don't fear about that, but just be mindful of it. Pay attention. Be careful because there's an enemy. He goes around like a roaring lion. You gotta be aware of that. Don't be a fool. Use what God has provided for you to be safe and successful in this war. That armor I was talking about in Ephesians 6. There's a helmet of salvation. It means watching your thoughts, you know, deflecting lies. There's a breastplate of righteousness. It speaks about keeping yourself pure and free from the arrows of temptation and wrongdoing. Righteousness protects you. Doing evil opens you up to the enemy's fiery darts. There's a belt of truth. There's a shield of faith. There's the sandals of the gospel. God has provided for our protection. But we have to take what he's given us, learn about it, put it on. And finally, one other thing, don't just play defense, play offense too. How do you do that? Well, by living that holy life, you're a witness and you're influencing people. By living a life of prayer, you can plunder hell to populate heaven. You pray for the lost ones in your family, those around you, pray for this world, pray for the needs of the world. God moves when we pray. And you're launching weapons out against Satan when you pray. And then last of all, witness. Share the gospel with people because that really shakes the foundations of hell and brings other people out of Satan's clutches and into the kingdom of God. Next time, we'll look at some other aspects of what we've been saved from and to. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you. That's my prayer.